All right, the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm going to start with a place where you would probably never think to start. I'm going to ask a question. Why did Esther need a gift to present before the king? This was a lady. She had gone through 12 months of preparations under the regulations for women. Since this was the regular period for their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments. And I'm sure that during that time, they were also learning royal protocols. They were learning the Farsi language, if they didn't know it before. They were on strict diets. They were learning about world politics at that time and the issues of the day. Now, Esther has gone through 12 months of this, and it's come down to this. Now she is to appear before the king of the largest empire and present to him herself and a gift. So what happened is when the young women went in before the king, they were given whatever they desired to take from the king's palace. So you don't see them going out to buy something or build something or whatever. Whatever was in the king's palace, they took in. Here is Esther. It's her turn to go. She asked for nothing except for what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, it was his advice on what she should take. So, why did she ask Haggai instead of trying to figure something out on her own to bring before the king? This gift, she was not thinking about her own desires or her own thoughts. Oh, you know, he might like this or he might like that. No, she wanted to know what he, the king, would like. And this was her purpose, to please the king. Now, when Esther was going before the king, it says that she was winning the favor of everyone. So she was stunning. She was awesome. She was jaw-dropping, not just in how she looked, but in how she presented herself. So she comes before the king. She's got her present, her gift. How do you think Esther presented this to the king? This isn't really mentioned, except indirectly. You think she just said, here's a gift. That didn't work, okay. How about, you know, some other technique like, hey, look what I just pulled out for you, or something like that. No. I'm gonna borrow a gift that's not mine. Do you think she may have been so like, this is for you. I hope this pleases you. This is for you. And when she turned loose of the gift, she knew that it would represent herself. That gift represented her attitude, as well as it was the best that she could bring him. All right. So, we're back to the preparation for the bride of Messiah. The saga continues. All right, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Now, we're going to relate this to Bilam and Esther. I mean, it's like two opposites. How are we going to tie this all in together? All right, Galatians 5:22. I'm going to read it, starting in 22. I'm going to go through 26. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to, I'm reading from the Bible here, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, or be led by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, prideful, provoking one another, or envying one another. What that's saying is, instead of provoking and envying, we should be encouraging and celebratory of one another. All right, so let's take this scripture as a base scripture. Why do we need the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, we can come up with a whole bunch of answers, and they're probably all right. But I'm going to look at one of the aspects of the fruits of the Spirit. All right, we just mentioned 9 different characteristics of one Spirit. All right, love, joy, peace, and all that, etc. But it's all one Spirit, but different characteristics, may we say. So, if we were going to take these, what's mentioned, and just say they're ingredients to a perfume, it would produce some kind of fragrance. Now, what is going to really happen is, for each and every one of us, we're going to have different proportions of each of those 9. So, each of us is going to have a slightly different fragrance from the other person. This is like, okay, I need some help here. How many notes are in an octave?
8.
Plus how many half notes are there?
16.
Huh? 16 half notes? Well, if you're playing on the piano, I know you're not going to go 16 half notes. So let's just say there's like
7 in an octave and 5 half steps.
Thank you. All right. 5 half steps, 7 notes. All right. How many songs of those 12 sounds, how many songs have been made from those?
Yes.
You can't even imagine how many songs from time immemorial has been invented or discovered? Have we got to the end of it yet? There's a lot of songs we don't even know about. And that's just with the notes, the music notes. All right, so we got 9 different ingredients here. How many different fragrances do you think we can come up with? Now, there's something in the Middle East. As we progress in, I don't know if it's progression, but as we go along in time, there's probably a little less of this than what it used to be, but especially the Arab women, they would concoct their own perfumes. And you could tell who it was just by the smell. That was their signature fragrance, okay? I mean, you remember when you were a kid and all you had to do was just smell a certain fragrance and you could tell who was in the room or who had went there? You may not even have to have seen them, but if you recognize that smell, you would say, oh, Sally was here. or whoever. All right. That's how it's going to be with us in displaying or presenting or living in the fruits of the Spirit. James's fragrance is not going to be, thank goodness, the same as mine. And vice versa. And I could really run with this one, but I'm going to try to keep this, you know, keep a handle on this one. All right. So, guess who is smelling our fragrances of the Spirit? That's right. Hopefully he can say and recognize, well, Rich was here, or Justin was here, just by the smell of the fragrance. With nine different aspects of the Spirit, everyone will have their own unique presentations of the Spirit. In other words, we don't have to worry about trying to emulate somebody else. That's real important. So it's like, okay, when we go to the feasts, we are supposed to present something before the king. That something is going to represent our produce, which produce is our labor and our attitudes and our patience. So when we presented our gift on Shavuot, basically that's what it represents, ourselves to the King of Kings. That attitude, that gift, is going to be a fragrance to the Father. Is he going to be pleased with it, or is he not? There have been times in Israel's history that the Father says, I am sick of your sacrifices. Why? Because through the fruits of the Spirit, you think it was just a New Testament concept? No, it's not. It's something that we developed with the help of the Spirit, because it's not of ourselves. But we take what Father gives us and we give it back to him. And again, how are we presenting it to him? It's not so much what we're giving, it's how we present it back to him. Now, I don't know how many people in here know anything about planting, gardening. I'm going to ask you a question. When, let's just say, a grapevine produces grapes, who is the beneficiary of the grapes?
The raccoon bird.
Scratch that one. Yeah, well, let's just say, when a tree bears fruit, does the tree benefit from the fruit?
No.
No.
The fruit that we produce is not supposed to be for ourselves. It's supposed to be for the Master. The gifts are the fruit of the Spirit that come from us. It's not even for us. It's not even really from us. What it is how we present it back to the Father. What happens if, this is theoretically, but what happens if something tries to eat their own produce? First of all, plants aren't going to eat their own produce. But there are some animals that will eat their own young. So, in the body of Messiah, are we guilty of producing fruit for ourselves? kind of cannibalistic, wouldn't you say? It sounds awful in this context, but really, that's how you can have fruit rot on the vine. And that has a smell too. Rotting fruit. Okay. In fact, Galatians 5:15, if you go up a little bit, it says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So, this is still in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, although it was prefaced here. The fruit cannot be indulged in by us. All right? So, now we ask another question. Well, why do we need the evidence of the set-apart Spirit through these fruits? We have to admit something, and it probably goes against what a lot of us have been taught. A lot of us have been taught that we're a body that's trying to have a spiritual experience. And when we have that idea about life, about ourselves, we usually end up just chasing, you know, hey, oh, there's something over here. Oh, there's a prophet over here. Oh, there's, you know, an apostle coming into town over here. Now, I'm not talking about learning from these people, but when we spend our life chasing after something, we don't realize that we are more of a spirit in a fleshly body. Now, this is going to come become more meaningful to you a little bit later, but when we're born of the Spirit, and we get, like it says here, we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, the flesh is going to be always at war with the Spirit. Romans talks about that. If that happens, of course, we're going to have rotted or inedible fruit. But when we are born again and we are allowing the Spirit to start to shape our lives, when we resist the devil and he flees, bearing fruit is natural. We don't have to try to work it up. How much shaking and groaning and moaning do you hear the fig trees as they produce figs? No, they just appear, they mature, and then they're there. Then they're in my mouth. So the spiritual fruit should be just a natural byproduct of a person who is being led by the Spirit. How long does this take? Well, for a lot of us, it takes a long time. It's not a lot of times it's not just overnight. So, what does that mean? We have a great test with one another as each and every one of us are trying to mature into our spiritual fruit experience. If we're not there yet, we should be encouraging with one another, because there's a lot of things that we don't realize where we lack. Why? There's this thing called pride that gets in the way. We need the set-apart Spirit. We need the fruit. Because when we are walking in the Spirit and the fruit is emanating from us, it changes our environment. Other people can smell that aroma without even knowing. I mean, it's like they're oblivious to it. But when a person, have you ever noticed that there's some people that can come into a room and it just like the room gets peaceful? Of course, then there's other people that just jump into the room and then the tension rises. This is what we need the fruits of the Spirit about, is to try to create an atmosphere. We don't have to try, it'll just happen. This atmosphere is a positive effect on people, and it glorifies Him, not ourselves. And possibly, as we are glorifying Him, others might be convicted unto repentance. So the antidote for a toxic atmosphere of strife, stress, chaos, and godlessness is the fruit of the Spirit emanating from us. It's also how we connect to a spiritual Elohim through a fiery law. It's not a law anymore of the letter. It becomes alive, active. It's a spiritual law. So, let's move along. How does faith fit into all this? You know, as we look back on the account of Esther that I brought up, a lot of what she did before she went into the king was an example of faith. One example of that is when she took the gift that eunuch had told her to bring. She had to have faith that he knew what was best. She had to put her thoughts, her feelings aside. This guy must know what's best. Really, when we do the same thing with the Spirit, with the Father, that's faith. But she didn't go in with just faith alone. She had this 12 months of preparation. So don't think, well, I'm just going to wing it. No, there's no excuse for not being prepared on the things that we can prepare for. All right. Then, of course, a lot of the credit was how she presented. I already mentioned that. Was how she presented the gift back to the king. If the fruit we offer is not in faith, like Esther's, it can be disgusting to our Heavenly Father. I mean, we look at somebody else's gift, and we may be, "Ooh, that's a good gift," but the Father knows, and He will decide whether it's acceptable or not. So the fruit of the Spirit again is real vital in how we go about presenting this to the Father. Now, we are saying in this body, you know, it seems like the Father is just about ready to do something. But we don't know yet. We don't know exactly how it's going to look. But we just have this feeling that Father wants to do something in this congregation. Could it be that our main focus should be not in the doing what we're going to be doing, but in the how we are going to present a gift to the Father? How we are going to prepare? How we are going to learn from the Spirit how to be pleasing to the Father? Could it be just that simple? Could it be just that simple to be able to present ourselves without spot or wrinkle, but also the gift back to Him? The thing about it is, when we glorify the Father, this seems counterintuitive to us. When we glorify Him, we are actually helping ourselves. How can that be? Because usually we think, okay, If we're helping somebody else, it's at our expense. But how can we be glorifying Him, and that's the highest form of helping ourselves? Seems kind of strange. Unless we're on the same side. He's giving to us what's His. We're giving to Him what's His. But we are, whatever we give to Him, He shoots it right back to us. Isn't that kind of neat? It's like giving to yourself, only with a greater return. Only if you're in Him. Now, here's another example of how faith and the gifts work. We have to go all the way back to Genesis to this 2:4. It says, by faith, no, it wasn't. It's Hebrews, sorry. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to Yah a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about receiving his gifts, and through faith, or through it, the sacrifice, though Abel is dead, he still speaks. A lot of times, I mean, we've thought, well, Abel probably sacrificed a lamb, Cain probably sacrificed his vegetables or fruit. Could it be they sacrificed the same thing? But Abel, his gift was accepted because of the fruit in his spirit. Cain had a different spirit, which manifested in the killing and the murdering of his brother. So it doesn't have to be exactly what we give, it's how we give it. So I don't know if that's how it came down or not, but that could be one example of it. Now, another example, the 10 spies. Were there any people in Israel that didn't know about how powerful Yah was? He saw Father destroy the most powerful nation in the world, destroyed their land, crippled their economy, and then destroyed their army. Okay, so we know about the Spirit. We know about the Father. But now, the Father says, go in and take the land. What happened to 10 of those 12 spies? What did they say? Hey, we got giants in the land. We can't do it. They were fully aware of Elohim, but they did not have faith to go in. Simple. Just obedience, just having faith, but they didn't take the land. Their carcasses were strewn throughout the wilderness. Now, when we are told or know to do something, the Father has guided us to do something, but we are in fear and we don't do it. Basically, whose voice are we listening to? If Father says to do something, but we're too afraid to do it, it's not because we're just shuddering in our, you know, and our knees there. We're listening to something. Oh, I might lose something. I might get killed. I might lose my job. I might this or that. You're listening to another voice, which produces the fear. All right, so through the Spirit, that sounds really great. But then we got this thing that we have to deal with, the flesh. Its passions, its desires. So, what do we do about this? Now, here is another list. And it's a 9-section list. I'm going to go through it, and this is for you. But here's the thing. I can tell you about the list, and you're supposed to evaluate yourself, not somebody else. If you're going to be really truthful with yourself, you're going to have to deal with the pride issue, because pride makes excuses. You don't see things, you're blind, whatever. Pride is always in the way. So I got this little list here, and I probably will go too fast for you to write it down, so we can, you know, make arrangements if you want to write it down later. But you can put a little scale on each one, 0 to 10, 0 meaning totally devoid of that fruit. 10 is max, but you can hopefully get the idea to see where you stand here. All right. 1, am I loving? Okay, this is the question you ask. Do I grant others mercy and forgiveness when they hurt me? Do I have joy? Or do I wallow in pity, regret, and anger? Do I have peace? Or am I discontent, a murmurer, and complainer? Am I patient? Or do I expect to have everything go my way? Am I kind, even to those who are nasty to me? Do I act with goodness? That is, to benefit others and not myself. Am I faithful to the Father and others? Can others count on me, or am I unstable? Next one, am I gentle and respectful with others? Or am I judgmental and hypercritical? Do I have self-control? Or am I ruled by my emotions, passions, and desires? Remember the quote that I had mentioned before about Rabbi Lapiansky. I'm going to repeat it again because of this. The litmus test of spirituality is morality. Any form of spirituality that makes no moral demands on a human being, that does not seek to bring him closer to the Father or bring out the divine potential of man, is bogus or even evil spirituality. So, if our walk fails to produce even one of these gifts, we better go back to the blackboard and ask for repentance. And I know that when I look at this list, I still got a lot of work to do. When we are spiritual people, we bring a spiritual element to Shabbat. Otherwise, it's just an exercise. When we are spiritual people, our tithe becomes spiritual. The feasts become spiritual. Remember, there is initially a separation that's led by the Spirit, but the ultimate purpose is regathering into the holy community. All right, is there a counterfeit to the fruits of the Spirit? Now let's go back to Balaam. And this is how I kind of understand it. This is not by any means to say that this is the final answer on it, but this is how I understand it right now. We already know that the flesh is diametrically opposed to the spirit. Anytime we have something of the spirit in us, there's always a counterpart that wants to nullify it. We have to overcome that flesh. It's a daily challenge. It's not something that you just once and done. No. The bad news is it's a daily challenge. The good news is, hey, if you have victory every day, boy, that's a lot of victories. Whenever we divorce our talents, our skills, our intellect, when we divorce that from the Father, it becomes corrupted. Those of us that come up to teach, or share, I should say, share, if we get the idea that this was my idea, then you guys are eating corrupted fruit. I am corrupted. So that's why today I said I'm going to take a chance on coming to you as a donkey. All right. When that becomes corrupted, you still have spiritual power, but it's corrupted. We see Balaam, how much power he had in the spirit. Balak said, I know whoever you curse is cursed. I know whoever you bless is blessed. It's funny when they realized they could not curse Israel, Balak did not say, well, why don't you give me a blessing instead? No, that wasn't in the cards, so to speak. Balaam, he was divining through most of this, except for the very last. He was into divination. What does Galatians say about that? It goes through a list of the works of the flesh, and witchcraft is one of those. So it shows we can be in the flesh, but once we've tasted of the spiritual things and we pull it out from the holy realm into ourselves, we corrupt it, but we still have power. Remember Herod, when he stood up and said, look at everything that I have built. What happened to him? He died of a bunch of parasites in his gut, from what I understand. He died anyway. So, Yeshua says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. Where was I? But when it is bad, your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. So in other words, what he's saying, it is possible to still be in the spiritual realm, but on the dark side. Sort of sounds like a Star Wars movie. Anyway, Balaam also, and this happens to everyone who continues to operate in the flesh, your heart becomes hardened. And you know what? This happens a lot, and it happens more than we realize. And this is another reason why we need to be encouraging people. And not always encouraging is, hey, that a boy, keep going. Oh, you know, let me help you this or that. But sometimes encouragement might mean a gentle admonishment to try to get somebody going back in the right way if we see them straying. So, the fruits of the Spirit are very attainable for each and every one of us. It's his gift to us. It's when John says, you will know them by their fruit. It's how we identify with one another. Yeshua had said, too, that's how we know each other, and we are when we're in him, we're of each other, and the blood of Yeshua is upon us. That's highly paraphrased. So how can we, who are pursuing the kingdom, be pure and victorious? Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Messiah and make no provision for the flesh into regard to its lusts, whatever those may be. In other words, what do we have to do? We got the flesh, we got the spirit. How are we going to get rid of the fleshly desires? Starve the flesh. I'm not necessarily meaning food-wise. What we eat is one thing. What we watch, what we listen to, if it's fleshy, we're just feeding our flesh, and actually we're starving our spirit man. We have to start to, if we're going to act and seek the Spirit, we're going to have to feed the Spirit. We're going to have to crucify the flesh. We have to make room for the Spirit through faith and humility. Pride will snuff every little light, piece of light out, every little flicker we have. We have to wage war against the flesh. Otherwise, we are guaranteed to fall to the dark side if we separate ourselves from the holy congregation. So although they are through us, the fruits, it is to the Holy One. It's our sacrifice. It's our holy sacrifice to Abba. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hallelujah. Now to turn this thing off.